Well, this evening, we're going to go back to looking at some questions. And I've got a couple other questions that I'm working on and that I'm fleshing out a little bit more. This one came in, and the reason that I'm kind of talking about this is because we've been kind of discussing some of these things as of late. The question that has been posed to us is, have the events of Matthew 24 occurred yet? And how do you square this with verse 34? And if you are familiar with the passage, you're probably sitting there going, let me think about this for a little bit. But we'll get to it in just a moment. We will look at what the passage says, and then we'll look at verse 34. And there's going to be a little bit of some history lesson in here, but not a huge amount, because again, we are talking about future events. But again, there's a reason why we're going to discuss those things. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that this evening would be pleasing and honoring unto you. And Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us this morning. And Lord, we just desire of you to receive this instruction and desire of you, Lord, to see these things that you have outlined for us and things that are prophetic in nature that we get to understand, that we get to look at. And while we may not have the complete knowledge and complete understanding of everything that is going to happen and occur, Lord, you still tell us exactly what is going to happen. And we know that in the end, you will rule and reign. We know in the end that sin and death is conquered. We know in the end that Satan is done away with and is put in the lake of fire forever. And Lord, we understand that there is a very sure hope in these words that you've written to us. And Lord, I just pray that we would understand what we have in front of us this evening. And that, Lord, you just use me, speak through me. That again, Lord, you give me the clarity of mind, words to speak, that all of this would be pleasing in your sight. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Matthew chapter 24, and again, to kind of give a little bit of some context, when you start looking around Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 24, there's towards the end of Christ's ministry, you find a lot of prophetic stuff being mentioned. He is talking a lot about the coming kingdom. He is talking a lot about what is going to happen before. We see some things that may be disturbing for us if we don't understand what's going on. Now, obviously, when we start talking about these things, and we've kind of discussed some of it just in the past about what is going on, there's a lot of things talking about the nation of Israel and the nation of Israel going through the Great Tribulation period. And as he said, he's going to purge them. He's going to bring a remnant out of that. The remnant is going to be the ones that are going to serve him. They're the ones that are going into the millennial reign of Christ. That nation is going to form the core of what Israel is going to look like moving forward. And what the purging is getting rid of is it's getting rid of the Pharisaicalism, it's getting rid of the idolatry, and, you know, again, not necessarily the physical idolatry of worshiping, you know, something that's wood or stone or whatever, but the idolatry that is in the heart. He's going to be getting rid of the dead works. These are all things that we're looking at when we're talking about what we were looking at in James and what we're looking at in Hebrews, some of those things that we see. But we find here in this passage some very key descriptions, and we're going to jump down here we'll look at this chapter in verse 1, where it says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. If you just think about that message or that verse just for a moment, here they are wanting to show the temple of God to God. Right. And just, you know, I understand, you know, here he is in the flesh, and I understand what's kind of going on, but it's just kind of like, okay, that's interesting. They'd want to show them that. But he says in verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, that would be disturbing to those Jews that heard that. Because, let's put it this way, they weren't necessarily worshiping God, they were worshiping a building. And they were worshiping, if you will, the sacrifices, and they were worshiping the process without worshiping God. And that created some, you know, some problems. That's what has to wind up being purged. So he says that, and then they go to the Mount of Olives in verse 3, and they're asking this question, and he says, and as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Now, this is something that even today people are asking about. People ask the question, are we in the end times? And, you know, I've always given this as an answer. Well, we had 4,000 years before Christ came, and then we have 2,000 years approximately that we're in now, and then there's a 1,000-year millennial reign, so we've got about 7,000 years that is ascribed to this earth. And that's it. It wasn't formed billions and billions of years ago. The Bible does not support age evolution or day evolution, as people refer to. Number one, that's just scientifically impossible to do. But, people look at that and they try to force fit things in there and it just doesn't work. But I will say this. When we look at the earth and it's 7,000 years, that makes sense when we understand what the number 7 is about completion. And we realize that in the end, that there's going to be that new heaven and the new earth. That 3,000 years is the last part of the age of the earth. It is the last times. It is the end times, because it's the end of that 7,000 year period. So yes, and yes, it does span multiple ages. It does go through many different events that are going to happen. But what we find here is that very clearly they're asking about, well, when is all this stuff going to happen and occur? And that's been a question that a lot of people ask, because they want to know, when is this stuff going to happen and occur? Because a lot of them don't want to be around for it. A lot of them want to be careful about it. A lot of them, you know, are curious about these things. But again, as we saw, you know, this morning, we need to be waiting patiently for the Lord, the patient for his coming. When he's going to do it, he's going to do it in his own time. But as he says here in verse 4, he begins to give them, if you will, the description about when all this stuff is going to happen to Israel. And he says in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, this is stuff that we see today. If you go over to the book of 1 John, what do you see? He's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist, and he says that spirit is already here right now. That's what John was saying back a few thousand years ago. And we know that that spirit of Antichrist is going on right now. We've got people openly declaring their hatred for Christianity, openly mocking them, openly saying things about them. Trust me, this world wants to get rid of Christians. Real, true Bible-believing Christians, by the way. I'm not talking about the nominal ones that just are wishy-washy and really are ineffective for Christ. I'm talking about the ones that truly hold this book in reverence and have Jesus Christ as their Savior and follow His will. They want those people gone. So when the rapture happens, there will be a little bit of excitement. Look, all these people that are causing us problems, hindering us from our progress, are gone. So as we see this here, he's saying there's going to be deceivers. And we know that today, because there's deceivers already coming. And he says here in verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, we know that right now. I mean, we've got wars going on all over the place. There's things happening in every corner of this earth. We got stuff going on in the Middle East. We've got stuff going on in Europe. We've got stuff going on in Asia. We've got stuff going on, and it's been going on for a long time in Africa. We've got stuff that's going on even in South America. We've got stuff going on here in this country that we're on the verge of. I mean, we really start thinking about it. So, yeah, I can see that. And here he says, see that you be not troubled. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He's saying, look, there's going to be some bad stuff happening. You know, some people try to paint that first 3.5 years of the tribulation as some sort of, you know, glorious time and, you know, real peace on earth and so on and so forth. No, it's just a facade. It's just a facade. It becomes very clear when you look at Scripture exactly what's going on during that period of time. And he says in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. These are all the beginning of sorrows. That's just the start of it. Already it's not sounding really that pleasant. We know that there's stuff that goes on today. We know that there's nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We know there are famines throughout the place. We know that there are pestilences. We understand all of that. Whether you consider COVID-19 a pestilence or not, you know, that's whatever it may be. Remember when everybody was freaking out about the murder hornets? My favorite picture was that somebody had found a murder hornet, and they had given it a little toy Glock and put it in its hand, and you know, its little claws, and he was holding on to it and said, this is why they're murder hornets, because they hold Glocks. But I was like, everyone was freaking out about it. What was going to happen? I mean, remember back in the 80s when everybody was talking about killer bees? When's the last time you heard something about killer bees? Yeah, exactly. A long time ago. Remember when they were talking about during the 80s, acid rain? And how it was going to destroy everything and everything was going to be so horrible. And I remember all of the imagery and the things that they were painting and all that stuff. But yeah, I guess we've only got 12 years left on this earth, according to the climate change crowd. But again, what the Lord says, we'll always have the seasons, so we're either going to believe them or we're going to believe the Lord. So that doesn't mean that we go around, you know, being, you know, bad stewards of what God gives us. We don't do that. We should be good stewards of what God gives us and manage it the way that He desires it to be managed, not just, you know, destroy everything in its path. Because then it starts looking like places like North Korea, where they've just consumed so much of their resources that the land is going to start looking desolate here if they're not careful. But anyways, moving on in verse 9, he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, a lot of people will try to put believers in this. But I will tell you this, there is a group of individuals that are more hated than Christians. And that's Jews. They'll tolerate us. But man, the Jew, they have a problem with. They have a real problem with. And again, it's because they're God's chosen people. And again, the satanic mindset is you get rid of the Jew, you make God a liar. He can't fulfill his promise. But we know what the Lord says about that. Verse 10, he says, and then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And he's talking about individuals within that Jewish community. Talking about individuals, and yeah, we can see stuff like this happening in church today, but we're talking about this at an exponential rate, where they start turning each other in. You know, we saw a little bit of a taste of that during World War II. Just a little bit. Now, I mention that because I want us to understand World War II, there was some typology there. Hitler being a type of the Antichrist. And there's been many other individuals on the face of this earth that have been types of the Antichrist. But they are not the Antichrist. They are not the beast in Revelation. They're close, but they're not him. And in verse 11, it says, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And again, we can kind of see some of this, if you will, being set up for that. There is so much stuff that if the Lord was to come back right now and take the church out of here, you know what would happen? We'd be all set and ready to roll. I mean, are we not a little surprised at the speed of which these things are progressing? What we have now wasn't going on 10 years ago. It wasn't going on 20 years ago. I mean, I think back to when I graduated high school in the early 90s. This type of stuff wasn't all going on, but there was some stuff that was. But all the stuff that we have nowadays, good grief. If we were to look at a chart, that chart would be, I mean, you'd have almost this flat line, and then what would seem to be this, you know, vertical line going straight up as we see all of this stuff increasing and increasing and increasing. And we see iniquity increasing. We see iniquity celebrated. We see iniquity paraded around in the streets. We see iniquity being taught. We see all of this. And here we are looking at this going, you know, it can get worse, and it will get worse. It will get worse. And in verse 13 here, he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now again, this is specifically for tribulation people. We do not have to endure anything for our salvation. That was done on the cross. Praise God for that. So we have to put this verse in the exact context. That those people during the tribulation period, they've got to endure all of this. What does that mean? That means you've got to go through life without the mark of the beast. Because the mark of the beast is, I mean, you take it, you're done. You're done. It's over. And we realize that's going to be a tough time because you can't buy or sell. Could you imagine that? Kind of puts that whole Matthew chapter 6 about not taking care about what you're going to eat and how you're going to be clothed in a bit of a certain perspective. What they need to be caring about is their spiritual relationship with the Lord, and the Lord will provide for them. And you go through and you see that the Lord said he's going to do that for his remnant. He will care for them. But it's going to be tough. They're going to have to go through that tribulation, and they're going to have to go through all the way to the end. You deny Jesus Christ, you follow the beast and worship him, you're not enduring to the end. In verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. And we see that this is what is going to be preached during that period of time, that gospel of the kingdom, how the Lord wants things done, all of these stuff that he's talked about throughout the entire book of Matthew, and how they're going to bring in this the kingdom of heaven, what's going to happen. And he says, oh, then the end's going to come. And he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And interestingly enough, that abomination of desolation standing there has the implication that that's an individual. Now, this is going to be important for us to understand as we move a little bit further here. And he says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if you go over and you read what's going to happen during that period of time in the book of Revelation, you realize there's billions of people dying in one event. You want to talk about mass casualty event? I think a meteor hitting the earth is going to be a big event. And it's going to take out a large portion of the population. And there's going to be events like that happening continually. And at some point in time, when they've got these beasts or these creatures, whatever these things are, being released, they're going out and killing people. It's intense. Just as an FYI, why do you think they put out all of these films about these creatures going around and killing people in these apocalyptic horror films? Yeah, exactly. Training video. Yeah, I mean, regardless of whichever one you want to listen to, and whichever one you watch, which, you know, again, I would suggest not watching them. But I'll tell you this, you know what they're doing? They're prepping people for it. They're prepping people for it. It's not going to be that big of a deal, but it's still going to be terrorizing to them. And as we see here, he says in verse 23, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And what is he saying? He's not going to come subtly like he did the first time. He's going to come very much in power. And people are going to see him coming. Could you just think about it for a minute. Now, I don't know. I could be totally wrong, and I'm totally fine with being wrong. But could you imagine there they are, some astronomer. He's like, man, where should I look today? Wow, that looks like a bright light out there. Mm-hmm. And he shines his telescope, and he's like, why am I seeing horses coming towards me? And he goes and he tells, you know, NASA, and NASA tells the Pentagon, and the Pentagon tells the President of the United States, and they're like, what's going on? Yeah, here comes the Lord. Here comes Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the armies are going to try to, you know, keep them away. But that's going to, again, end badly. It's not going to end the way they think it's going to. But he says, don't believe him. You know, because you know what the devil does is he likes to twist things. Yes. He likes to twist things. And he likes to say, hey, you know what? You're not going to get saved by grace right now. You need to work for it. But in tribulation, you got to endure to the end. You know, he'll say, well, you know, hey, the Lord's going to come very distinctly, very, very differently. And then we're expecting, if you will, a king to come in his glory, not a baby in swaddling clothes in a manger. And it was like, whoa, wait a second. They had different expectations. And the devil will do that. He'll take truth and he will put the truth in the wrong place. And people believe it. And that's what we want to see here. If they say, well, he's showing himself in the desert and he's doing it kind of secretly and quietly. Well, that's how he was going about doing things in the Gospels, but that's not how he's doing at the second coming. Second coming, he's coming very much with a sword in his mouth. Yeah. And as he says here, lightning. That's going to be quite the event. And he says here in verse 28, he says, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Again, we're talking about there's going to be a lot of dead bodies. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Kind of interesting. What is he doing? He's gathering all the nation of Israel together, those that are the remnant, the ones that believe him. And he says here in verse 32 about, the parable of the fig tree. Now, here's the interesting part that we see with this section. A lot of people will want to say that these things have already taken place. Well, they haven't. There's many things that may have happened in typology, but not in the same sense. And a lot of people go back to that magical date of 70 AD and go back to old Nero, because of Nero and his persecution. And they'll say, well, Nero destroyed the temple. You realize Nero had been dead when the temple was destroyed? He'd been dead 2 years. It was General Titus that destroyed the temple. And people will say, well, what about the pig that was offered on the altar? Well, that was a different guy. That was Antiochus Epiphanes, if I remember correctly. He offered that on there. So everybody wants to put all this stuff on Nero, and Nero's like, no. Yeah, Nero set himself up as a god, but so did everyone else. So did Saddam Hussein. So did Adolf Hitler. So did Napoleon. Napoleon is a type of the Antichrist. And what did they want? They wanted to be worshipped. And that becomes the key part that we begin to understand about the abomination of desolation. But what we find here in verse 32, and we'll get to this in just a moment, it says in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth his leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see these things, know that the end is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, so there's a lot more that goes on here in the rest of the chapter, and we're not going to go through all of it for sake of time. But what happens is people will focus on this issue of the generation and what that means. So let's kind of establish a few things about, this generation. Let's go over to the book of Zechariah. And keep your place there in Matthew. We'll probably come back and maybe reference some of those things in Matthew. But let's go over to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. This is a parallel passage to what we just read about. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in that, in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire. There's that baptism by fire. Remember, we were talking about that the other night. That's for a nation. And it says, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. The nation of Israel is not saying this. Why is that? Because they've wholly rejected Jesus Christ. So we know that this parallel passage, this has not happened yet. The shepherd might have been smitten, but we haven't seen the second part of this take place. Because again, we've got this period of time referred to as the times of the Gentiles. And when that era is done, then it resumes going back through Daniel's weeks, getting into the Daniel's 70th week that he talks about over there, and that prophetic stuff that's going to happen then. So let's go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Because again, one of the things that the Lord mentioned is that Daniel spoke about this. And in Daniel chapter 9, because, you know, when you go through the Bible and you go through the book of Daniel, and in the book of Daniel, the first few chapters you're reading through and you're like, oh man, I'm getting this. And then all of a sudden it just takes this weird turn. And you're like, what am I reading? And that's all the visions that the Lord gave during the captivity. He gave that to Daniel, and then he also had it with Ezekiel. There was stuff that Isaiah was seeing. There's stuff that beforehand, there was stuff that Jeremiah was seeing. All of these things that you know, again, are parallels to some of this stuff that's going on in Matthew, but has not yet occurred. Now look, there's a lot that has occurred and there's a lot that has happened. But there's stuff that we need to understand that has not fully been complete. Now, is the temple currently standing? Absolutely not. They want that temple built. The Jews are itching to build that temple. And there's a lot of stuff going on, and if you follow any of it, I mean, it's about as confusing can be. And again, you know, because people started throwing in Bible archaeology and things of this nature, and then there's the stuff that man writes and so on and so forth. Stick with the book, folks. Yeah. Okay? Stick with the book. The temple isn't built yet. It's obviously going to be built. And when it is built, then things are going to start happening. And that's what we need to understand. While the temple is not built, they still say that there's part of it still standing, the West Wall. Now, when we think about that for a moment, or the Wailing Wall, excuse me, that when we think about that for a minute, Jesus Christ said no stone was going to be standing. So we understand there's stuff that's going to happen and occur. Now, people argue and say, well, the Wailing Wall isn't actually part of the temple anymore. And it never was. Which, if that happens, there's going to be a lot of upset Orthodox Jews. A lot. Because that wall means a lot to them. A lot. People are beginning to kind of hint and say, I think we've got the wrong location of the temple. Interestingly enough, if you ever take a look at any Bible archaeology maps, sometimes it looks like a dartboard because, you know, they think that this happened here when it was over there. And like I was talking about the other day, somebody said, well, you know, the Dead Sea is actually where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And then somebody says, no, that was further north. And we have, you know, evidence of it with the sulfur balls and so on and so forth and blah, blah, blah. I mean, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Okay. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah existed. We know they no longer exist. God wiped them off the map. Are we going to see evidence of that? I don't know. I really honestly don't. Can we see that there's possibly an area that looks like it was nuked? Maybe. But, you know, when we think about it, does that really, really matter? Sometimes we get lost in the weeds, folks. We got to realize that there's certain things that we've got to focus on. Like we were talking about the other night with the whole hair thing. It's not about the hair. That was the example. That was not what it was all about. It was about specifically glory to the Lord. That's what the passage is about. People focus on the wrong thing. So here we are looking at this and what we find in Daniel chapter 9 and specifically in verse 27. He says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So what is he talking about? He's beginning to reference and say in the middle of the week, at the 3.5 year period of the tribulation, right in the middle of it, which is what Jesus Christ was talking about, he says there's going to be the abomination of desolation. And he phrases it a little differently here, this is what he's referencing. And we're going to see here in just a moment what that looks like. And we begin to realize that type of stuff has not yet happened. It quite, you know, while there's stuff that has occurred that looks like it, it's not quite there. Because when the temple was destroyed, nobody was going into the temple back when Titus was destroying it, setting themselves up as God. If you go back and read what was going on during that time when General Titus was trying to suppress that uprising, it was bad. He burned the entire city to the ground. There's still marks on the wall of the intensity of the fires that were there. And they've identified it that those were from the fires when Titus came through and destroyed and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And he destroyed the temple not to set himself up as God, but he destroyed it to disperse the people, to break down this rebellion. If I destroy the thing that's the most important to them, watch them scatter. And they did scatter. Why? Because God said they would scatter. Which is why you have James being written to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. I mean, and why is he saying he's going to gather them from the four corners? Because they're scattered. But what we find here is he's talking about what's going to happen in this. And then he begins to go into some greater detail in chapter over. Now, chapter 10 is odd in its own right. Okay. You read chapter 10 and you're going, what did I just read? It's interesting because all of a sudden you got this angel and you got this fight going on. You got the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia, and then you got Michael in there. And it's like, whoa. There's some stuff going on. And why is he putting that in there? He's putting that in there because, you know what? The devil doesn't necessarily want all the plans out. He doesn't necessarily want everything that he's going to do out there for the public. Why? Because he's deceitful. You know what deceit is about? Deceit is holding back and hiding something. And while we get to see some of this that the Lord is revealing to us, the rest of the world, they have no clue. Now look, they understand that the mark of the beast, quote unquote, 666, is bad. I mean, they know that because you got guys tattooing it on themselves. You got people, defying and being rebellious towards God by saying and doing certain things against God in a way that mirrors some of the stuff that we have in Scripture. But I'll tell you this, they know that it's going to happen, and to a degree, they want some of it to happen. Because they actually believe, like the devil believes, that they can actually win. They actually believe that there will be a utopia here on earth. You look at the progressive mindset and the mindset of the far left liberal, they believe that they can bring utopia here on earth. And they're talking about it. They're talking about it so much that they're now talking about, we need to start having cybernetic implantations in people to make people better. Look, thank God I don't have body parts that have been replaced yet. I've had some that have been removed, but I don't have anything replaced yet. My dad, he's got some parts that have been replaced, people with hip replacements, knee replacements, and things like that. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about mind-altering enhancements to make people better. Why? Because they have this idea of what the human is going to be, and we need to evolve to the next level. And this is how they get there. Because they realize our bodies are limited. So we have to use something else. And there becomes a combination of those things. So when we start looking at what's going on here in chapter 11 of this passage, and again, we're not going to have time to go through all of this, but as we go through and we see all of these things that he starts talking about, that's going to happen, about where he stirs up in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 11, the realm of Grisha, a mighty king shall stand up and rule with great dominion according to his will. And we find some of this stuff has already happened and occurred. Because we find Alexander the Great and him being, his kingdom being divided into four parts, which we find out being talked about here. He starts talking about all of these ones that are going to join together and form all of these alliances and things of that nature. But as we go through all of this, we find that there's one that's going to come up, and he's going to, set his face up as being the king of everything. And he's going to make leagues, and there's going to be some deceit and some things that are going on during this period of time. But what we wind up seeing is, if you go back over here just a little bit, where into verse 30, where he starts talking about forsaking the holy covenant in verse 31, and it says, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate, and as such do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do not know their God shall be strong, or that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So as we go through all of this, we find up this king is going to do something that is, well, very disturbing. And it says here, in verse 35, again, just to kind of show some stuff, and some of them shall be of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. He's talking about, these are things that have not happened yet, but they're things that are going to happen, they are going to occur. But in verse 36, it says, and the king shall do according to his will. This isn't talking about Christ, okay? This is talking about the beast, the Antichrist. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, there's a lot of hints in there about some stuff that's going on. You read that, and there's some clues. I want to get into that those, but I don't have the time to do that. But it says here that as he goes through all of this, he is setting himself up as a god. That abomination of desolation is when he comes in and he begins to say, worship me. Because that abomination will make desolate. You don't need to offer sacrifices anymore, Israel. You don't need to do those things. You need to worship me because I am your Messiah, is what he's going to say. And you know what? They're going to believe it. And then he turns on them. And he warns them. He says, when you see that happening, run. Run. We haven't seen that happen yet. And here's why. Because again, when we saw the temple being burned down and destroyed, we know that Nero didn't do it. Because again, Nero had been dead at that point. There was obviously an uprising that Nero was trying to quell beforehand. Titus goes in, he winds up destroying it. And again, there was a purpose behind destroying it. Nobody had set themselves up yet in there. There were individuals that had come in and had done things in the temple, but not to the degree and not in the way that that the Lord identifies how it happened. Just because some guy comes in and desecrates the altar, he didn't necessarily set himself up as God. He just desecrated the temple. He wasn't all about setting himself up as God. But what we find is we find that this king is going to do that. And this is exactly what he's talking about over there. When you see that abomination of desolation, when you see that abomination that makes desolate the things of God, that is going to bring about the destruction of the end, that's the time that you need to run. Now, he says specifically, back over there in Matthew chapter 24, he says, this is when you're going to see these things happen and occur. This is going to be the end. This is what you need to be aware of. Now, look over at 2 Thessalonians. Let's go over to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Paul understood what was going to happen. Now, this wasn't what Paul was going to be preaching about. He wasn't preaching the gospel of the kingdom because God gave him a different dispensation, is what he says. And that dispensation of grace, as he refers to it, is specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he outlines in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So what we find here is we find in this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we go through this period of time, we find in verses 1 through 12, he starts talking about all of these things that are going to happen and occur. And he's saying stuff is already happening and occurring right now. As he says in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And in verse 8, he says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Notice it's capitalized. Why is it capitalized? It's not because it's important, it's because it's the name. And why is that? Because he's talking about that's the name of the Antichrist. Wicked. Wicked. I could say something about the world today. They want to put that name on a lot of things. Yeah. And he says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. And he's saying all of this to back up to verse 2, where he says that you be not soon shaken in mind nor troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. He's saying it's ready right now. Now Paul wrote this some time ago. And the reason why I'm pointing this out is he says, the day of Christ is at hand. When he's going to come and he's going to take us out of here, praise the Lord, that's coming. The day of the Lord, that's right around the corner. Where he comes, the second coming. All these things are coming. He says they're at hand. But at hand means about 2,000 years later. And again, this is where we begin to understand that God's timing is not our timing. The way God sees things is not the way that we see things. We see things very specifically in a time mentality. We see minutes, we see hours, we see days, we see months, we see years. And they don't always add up the way that we think they're going to add up. And furthermore, we don't even know if it's been 2,000 years or not. And people are like, wait, hold on a second, it's 2024. I hate to burst your bubble, but people have messed with the calendar, so we really don't know what year it is. Because again, if you take a look at the Jewish calendar, it's not anywhere close to 2,000 years. Because they don't have the break that we do, where it starts counting again. They just count all the way through. And I think it's the year 58-something. Or 57-something. I forget what it is. And you're like, wait a second, we've got like another 200-300 years? Well, again, somebody messed with their calendar too. We really don't have any idea what year it is. And I think that was done for a reason. So that we would not know. So that we couldn't sit down and try to pinpoint dates. And I'll tell you this, trying to pinpoint dates and do the whole date setting thing and all that is a complete, total waste of your time. Don't focus on that. If God says no man knows the date nor the hour, you know what you need to understand? No man knows the date nor the hour. Let me explain it to you in layman terms. You're never going to know. It's just not going to happen. You can sit there and you can try to calculate all day long. And when people try to sit there and calculate all day long and they come up with all these numbers and they start throwing things around and they're like, well, take a look at this and take a look at this and take a look at this and take a look at this. I always go, well, who was one of the smartest men on the face of the earth? Sir Isaac Newton. Apparently his IQ made everyone else look like imbeciles, including Einstein and supposedly Stephen Hawking. I don't really think Stephen Hawking was all that smart because he denied God. And the Bible calls that person a fool. So you're like, did you just call Stephen Hawking a fool? Well, the Bible did. So, but, you know, I say all of that to say this is here's Sir Isaac Newton. And he has a profession that he received Christ. Now, people may argue it and they may say it and they may say some of his teaching and so on and so forth. And you got to understand the day and the age where he was coming out of. Because again, you take a look at Martin Luther. Martin Luther didn't believe the same way that we believe right now. As a matter of fact, he got to the book of James and he was like, I don't know what to do with this. And he didn't even put it in his Bible. I mean, again, you go over there to Thomas Jefferson and his Bible stops at the crucifixion of Christ. You're like, well, okay. So again, the understanding that this is the day and age that Sir Isaac Newton was out in, and things were just being revealed. They were just getting, you know, some scripture, you know, distributed out there. You know what he did one day is he sat down because he loved to play with algorithms. How many of you love to play with algorithms just for fun? How many of us sit down and sit there and think calculus was fun class? Trigonometry was just absolutely wonderful. Algebra 1 and 2. Okay, there's something wrong with you. But I tell you this, you know, he loved that. He sat down, he played with those formulas, and you know what he did? He took every number out of the Bible. Do you know how hard that is? To sit down and read the entire Bible and write down every number that occurs in Scripture. And he plugs them into these various algorithms to try to see if there was some clue about when the Lord would come back. Smartest guy in the world. Smartest guy. I mean, he amazingly, fantastically smart. Lord blessed him with an IQ. You know what he said? I cannot foresee the Lord coming back before the year 2060. And everybody just goes, huh. You mean we've got, I don't know. And you know what he said that to say? He didn't even know. And he used that as an example. But what we find in Scripture is we find this, that the Lord talks about us being comforted because the day is at hand. And whether the day was at hand then or the day is at hand now, it makes no difference. The day, according to the Lord, is at hand. So if we go back over there to Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 34, where he talks about this generation shall not pass away. That is the generation that sees those things happening and sees all of it happening and sees the abomination of desolation, which we haven't seen yet because it hasn't happened yet. Now, some people will go out there and they'll try to say, and those are the people that are generally referred to as the amillennialists, meaning that they don't necessarily believe that there's going to be a physical coming of Jesus Christ, that he came spiritually and quietly, and, which again, doesn't match up with Scripture, but he came spiritually and quietly, and right now we're living in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I got some questions. I don't see Jesus Christ on the throne over in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I see them continuing to reject Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. As sad as that may be. But that's what that generation is referring to. Some people try to make sure, you know, try to make that generation fit with the ones that see the formation of the nation of Israel. I'll tell you this. If you've heard some of the rhetoric that has come from Netanyahu and his generals as of late, have you listened to that? He's basically saying, okay, you guys want to do this whole river to the sea thing? We've got a land grant that goes from river to river. How about we just go ahead and take it now? You realize that that little strip, that postage stamp of a country is not even close to what it was supposed to be? Has that completely been fulfilled? No. Will it be fulfilled? Absolutely. And there are countries that are going to disappear in that. And they're going to be governed by Jerusalem. And the UN won't have a word to say about it because the UN will be gone because it's going to be Jesus Christ that says this is what's going to happen. So when we begin to understand, you know, these things, we have to take it into this consideration of we have not seen everything happen as of yet. We see a lot of things ramping up for it. I see a lot of things preparing us for it. I see a lot of things that are happening for a reason to begin to, if you will, have people believe this lie that is coming. Because you remember this, and think about this. Did not Jesus Christ say that they will send a, he'll send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie? Yeah. Now think about that. That's people that are going to be here on this earth. That strong delusion to believe a lie isn't here yet, thank God. You want to know why? Because gospel tracts still work. Because you're not believing a lie yet. Because those things have not occurred. So when we start thinking about this and we start thinking about all these things, we have to understand this general principle of typology. That God sets things up throughout history to show us in types. To show us things that are going to happen. To a degree, people say, well, David was a type of Christ. So was Joseph. We see that Solomon, to a degree, was a type of Christ. But also that at the same time, somebody says he was the type of the Antichrist because of what he did later on. We understand that we see that there's in history types with persecution and the attempt to wipe out the nation of Israel and pursue them the way that he did with Adolf Hitler. We find that in other countries too. We find that these conflicts are often, you know, based in things that are very anti-Semitic. Specifically, even the stuff that's going on with Ukraine and Russia right now. So we find that there is all this stuff that's out there in typology. And what it is it is, if you will, preparing the people. And God has always done this to show people what's coming down the road. He prepared the people by telling them that these things were going to happen when it came to the bondage. But they didn't believe him. He told them that they were going to be released after 70 years, but they didn't believe him. He told them all these things that were going to happen over there in the book of Deuteronomy if they failed to listen and failed to keep God's commandments, but they didn't listen. So what we find is we find there's a lot of typology that's there. We find that this abomination of desolation that he mentions over there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, you know, this is that Antichrist where he's again setting himself up to be worshipped. That is the biggest abomination that you are ever going to find against God. Because that temple is intended to be for God and worshiping God and God alone. And here he is walking in saying, you will worship me now. And that specific person, that individual, who is yet to be revealed, hasn't taken stage yet. He's not here. If he's alive, okay, we don't know it yet. You remember when Barack Obama took office? Do you know how many times I had to field the question, do you think he's the Antichrist? And I would just sigh heavily and go, no, he's not a Jew. Because did you catch that over there when I was talking about the clues to the Antichrist? He's an asexual, part Jew that has relationship in some way, shape, or form to Assyria, Persia, and Grecia, as well as Babylon. We haven't seen that individual show up on the world platform yet. And when he does show, I think it's going to be pretty apparent to those that know this book. And they're going to see, oh. And they're going to know they're in the end times. The end of the end times. Because, you know, Paul talks about in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he goes through all those things and we realize that stuff's already here now. We realize that a lot of that mentality is already here now. And we've got to make sure that we've got our focus fixed on Christ. And what does that mean? Here's what we need to do and what we walk away with this from. We have got a lot to do before the Lord takes us out of here. We need to be doing his will. We need to be making sure we're aware, that we're watchful, that we're waiting, that we're not being deceived. Because as that deceit begins to increase, we have to be circumspect about what we listen to and what is shown to us. And make sure that it is God-given, scriptural, taught by the Holy Spirit, and not a man. That becomes the primary focus. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for this question that gets us an opportunity to look at the things that you have already outlined for us that's going to happen and occur. And Lord, I pray that we would walk away with this with an understanding of, while these things have not yet happened, and while some of them have happened in type, and some of them have been showing the mentality of what is going to come about eventually, that, Lord, we would have that understanding that we need to be busy working for you. And Lord, I just pray that as we go forth this rest of this week, that, Lord, you'd give us opportunities to be that witness, to tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would have that opportunity to be a witness of the salvation that we have received from you. Lord, again, I just pray you take us home safely tonight. Thank you again for all that you've done for us. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.